We're opening our Bibles once more our Bibles at 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. And let us read God's Word together. Right down to verse 16 we'll read this morning. 1 John 3 verse 1. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And ye know that he was manifest to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's were righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever taketh his brother, hateth his brother, is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother of need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion for him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? We'll end our reading right there. May the Lord bless his own word and write it on our hearts today as we worship and serve him. In the latter half of verse 8, we have these words as our text. 1 John 3, verse 8. Second half of the verse, for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Can you imagine a world where Satan has total sway, where he is king of kings and rules according to his hellish dictum? Where every soul is a slave to Satan's machinations, and where every principle in the world is according to the dictates of the foul principles of darkness. A world where there is not a Christian, not a church building. A world where vice reigns and misery abounds. A world where laughter is gone, and all men are like Legion, who spent his days and nights amongst the tombs, crying and screaming in horror. A world where there are no hospitals, no relief centers for pain, for pain must be racked up to the full, and every profession is designed for the mischief of lies. A world where lawyers would frame their evil contracts for destruction, and a world where governments would sway their powers for genocide and destruction. Welcome to Satanville, and welcome indeed if you would be a victim of Satan. In this text, you are introduced to the purposes of God, and by contrast, you are introduced to the purposes of Satan. You are introduced to that slavery whereby the devil makes his victims his subjects of torment and horror. Sin is Satan's rat bait, and every sin has within it the poison of death and destruction. The reality is that if Satan did have his way, every soul in this world would be a victim and a pawn under satanic control. And he would never give up a soul to liberty, to freedom, unless the Son of God, who comes with his purposes to destroy the works of the devil in the lives of his people. And our Lord Jesus, we're told in this text, that the Son of God was manifested. Now, that word manifested has a whole series of miracles within it. It is the miracle of the second person of the Trinity leaving heaven. The miracle of the incarnation in Mary's womb. The miracle of living a sinless life. The miracle of dying an atoning death. He was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. And all around us are such souls who are slaves to sin, and they continually feed at that bait of sin. Lust, gambling, booze, drugs, greed, and pride are the first loves of their lives. But more subtle are the sins of selfishness, egotism, self-honor, and self-appeasement, money, riches, houses, cars, clothes, and honor among men. And these are all poison with the bait of turning them into vessels of sin to serve Satan and self. That's Satan's purpose. And he will turn everything in your life to be that poison, a bait to keep you his slave. But our Lord Jesus was manifested, sent by the Father to come into this world to destroy the works of the devil. And this key word, manifested, that means to reveal God's deliverance. Christ came to be our liberator, the light of the world, to bring us out of that way of darkness, the victim of Satan. And to do this, he must get right to the very heart of the issue, the poison itself. It's not the cars, it's not the clothes alone, it's not man's honor alone, it's the sin, the poison is right in all of those things that men turn to slavery. And yes, the Lord Jesus has come that he might put a stop to Satan's ruin in your life and deliver you from his power. To put a stop to the works of Satan. Today I want to simply set before you the way in which the Lord Jesus came to put a stop to sin in your life. He does so by stopping you from enjoying sin. That's the first thing. Many people attempt to improve the nature of man. They try many things, from boot camps to drugs to rehabilitation. And some have tried turning over a new leaf after they see what sin is doing to them. But the love of sin still rules in the heart. And even after all the courses and programs and schemes of men to make human nature better, what but bitter disappointment? One night in a place of temptation, and the one that was deemed reformed and changed by the programs of men is still proven to be the slave to the bait of sin. But God's answer was the revelation of His Son. He came as the light of the world to show men the horror and the heinousness of sin. And in His light, we shall know what sin is, and we will be weighed in the same balances as our Lord, and thereby we will be made aware that we are wanting. In verse 5, you'll notice that our Lord Jesus is declared to be sinless. And ye know that He was manifested to take away our sins, and in Him is no sin. That sinless life of our Lord reveals the sin in ours. Just as a black coat set by side with a white one is deemed to be defiled and ugly and sinful. You only need to think of your good and your cleanliness and put it side by side with that perfection of the Son of God, and you'll agree with Isaiah that your righteousness are but filthy rags. Our Lord Jesus came that you would not enjoy sin anymore. His first word in His preaching ministry is repent. Now, repentance is more than seeing that something is wrong and seeing that something is doing you harm, because the alcoholic and the drug addict knows that. But he laughs about it. He laughs about it. And he will even get behind the car and drive all the way home. And in the morning, he'll laugh about it. What a risk that was. What a fool I was. But he laughs about it. And he enjoys it. But the repentance that our Lord Jesus called for, and if you would turn with me to Mark chapter 1, Mark's Gospel chapter 1 and verse 15, you'll find that this repentance is a repentance that is a deep sorrow, a godly sorrow over the evils of sin. Now, after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." Keep your finger at Mark 1 for a moment. Here is this call of our Lord Jesus that men would repent over their sin that is destroying them. Now, not only did the Lord declare repentance, He gives repentance. That's the wonder of His power. That's the wonder of His grace. Men that are laughing at their lifestyle, laughing at their wicked ways, the Lord works repentance in the heart. He calls you to repent because He also gives you grace to repent. And when you came as a sinner to the Lord Jesus, any here who today are saved, when you came to the cross, when you came for salvation, it was the Lord who touched your heart at its darkest point and made you to see that sin is an evil. Sin is a wretched thing. There are men who say, "Leave me alone." And I want you to go on down in Mark 1, down to verse 23, where it speaks of a man in the synagogue who had an unclean spirit. And he cried out saying, "Let us alone. Let us alone." You know, that's not only the voice of Satan, that's the voice of the depraved heart. That's the voice of every wicked man today in Cloverdale. They say, "Let us alone." We go to their door, we knock, we give them the gospel, we tell them of our Savior, and they say, "Let us alone." But our Lord Jesus, He doesn't leave all men alone. He comes and He works this sorrow over sin in the hearts of men. And the Lord Jesus was manifested. Isn't it a wonderful thing, the day that our Lord Jesus is revealed to our hearts? When He is set before us, either in the preaching of the Word, in the reading of the Word, or by the Spirit of God revealing Jesus to our hearts, He is manifested not to leave us alone, not to leave us happy in our sin, to give us the spirit of repentance and to spoil the very enjoyment of sin, that we would not feed on that bait anymore. In John 16, we're told the Holy Spirit, when He has come, He will reprove of sin. John 16, 8. He will reprove of sin. The word reprove means to make a shame. Make a shame. And you know, this really is the issue. Men will not know their need of a Savior. They will not even want the gospel until they sense the shame of their sin. Because in this world, men like to cloak up and cover up their sin, as Adam and Eve did in the garden with the fig leaves. But when God came walking in the garden, Adam hid in the trees. He knew his shame. He knew his nakedness. And it is the presence of God. It is the Spirit of God striving, revealing to you the knowledge of our God. Makes you ashamed of what you are and who you are and the mess that you are before a holy God. Yes, He comes to stop you by striving with your conscience. Conscience is something that you're given at creation, you're given at birth, but it is the handmaid of the Lord. There is such a thing as a hardened conscience. There are even those who have a seared conscience. There are some, we would say, have absolutely no conscience at all. But that's not totally true. You and all men do have a conscience. And it speaks. And when you do the wrong, there is no genuine peace about it. Oh, you may mock and laugh and gloat in it, but there is deep down a knowledge of the evil, a knowledge of the heinousness of it. And when the Spirit of God speaks, and when the gospel begins to enlighten your heart, your conscience that may go to sleep for a time, may be at rest to a degree, is awakened. And that little preacher within your heart does his greatest preaching to convict you of your sin and your evil of it. Yes, to make you sick of sin. And the gospel is preached to sin-sick souls. Those who hate not only the acts of their sin, but their own doing of it. In Psalm 51, when David confessed to the Lord, he abhorred himself because he was the doer of it. He abhorred the very folly of it. This evil have I done in thy sight. This evil have I done in thy sight. Those who would excuse themselves and run from the truth, they will stroke out the eye and they will say, this evil has someone done to me. This evil has come upon me because of the community I'm living in. When you are convicted by the gospel, and when the Lord Jesus gives to you the spirit of repentance, you will not excuse it. You will not try to cover it. You will confess, this evil have I done. And you will thank God that He did not leave you alone. You will thank God that He did not abandon you in that state. But you will rejoice that in mercy that He has striven with you, pleaded with you, and revealed Himself unto you. To stop you from enjoying sin then. But also our Lord Jesus was manifest to destroy the works of the devil, by stopping you from paying the price of sin. That is all involved. If Satan's work is going to be stopped, and the devil knew that the soul that sinneth shall die, then that sin must be paid for. In verse 5 again, if we come back to 1 John 3, back to verse 5, and ye know that he was manifested. And now this word manifested appears a number of times here. It's a very important word. Our Lord Jesus was manifested. He came into the world to be our Savior. What to do? To take away our sins. Because sin sticks. That's the problem with it. And it has to be taken away. It leaves its trail like the snail's trail in the early morning after its slimy journey of the night. Sin's marks are etched into the record book of all history. It will not just go away. That's what some hope for. They look back over their life and they say, well, that sin of yesterday, time will cure it. No, it won't. Sin sticks. That is the poison of sin. And more so, there's a price tag to it. And so the Lord Jesus came with the purpose to suffer the price of sin. He came to lift off from us all the charges of sin against us. Let me just list a few of those charges that our Lord has delivered us from. Christ removes death from us. He went into death. He suffered death and endured death. And he came into this world with the death sentence upon him. Even old Simeon said to Mary, whenever Mary presented that child in her arms, and Simeon, who rejoiced to see his Savior, he said that a sword shall pierce through thy soul also, that the thoughts of many shall be revealed, because this child came into the world to die. The manger was the means to the cross. The birth was intended to be provision for death upon a cruel Roman gibbet. He came to die. His name would be Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. John the Baptist, when he preached at the riverside and saw the Lord Jesus coming, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Now, to any Jewish worshiper, the Lamb was the sacrificial animal. It was the Lamb that would be taken into the home, identified with the people. And then on the night before Passover, slain. And its blood, in the Passover itself, the blood that was put upon the doorposts, that Lamb would be the Lamb that would suffer and die in the place of the household. In Gethsemane, our Lord Jesus was nigh to death. Indeed, he fought with Satan nigh to death. And he went through the sorrows of death for us as God's Lamb. The devil sought that his bait, which is death for everyone that sins. Our Lord Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil by paying that very price of sin. And by one man's death, many, many will be made righteous. It's to stop you paying the price of sin. Christ removes death, but also debt. Debt is what sin accrues. It's debt to God. In the heresy of Seventh-day Adventism, they teach that our Lord Jesus paid a ransom to Satan to set men free from Satan's clutches. And they interpret the scapegoat of the Old Testament priesthood, where one goat died, the other was carried into the wilderness, The high priest laid his hands upon that scapegoat, confessing sin of the people, and that goat was taken into the wilderness, into a place where it would never return. And they interpret that our sins are a debt paid to Satan, and he is the one that carries our sins away. Not at all. Sin is debt to the justice of God. Sin is debt to the holy nature of a God who demands obedience. And every sin is a mark of debt, guilt, accruing to our account. And there's a mountain of sin against every soul. But our Lord Jesus came to pay the price. The price was his own blood. Peter tells us that we are redeemed not by silver and gold, but by the precious blood of Christ. And so as you gaze upon that death of our Lord Jesus on the cross, as you look upon that body that was bruised and wounded and bleeding, see the price that had to be paid to erase debt from your account. All the price that you should have paid. And it's debt that is infinite. It is debt that is eternal. You can't pay it off in a day. You couldn't pay it off in a year. You couldn't pay it off in a lifetime. You couldn't pay it off in a purgatory of 10,000 years. Because every single sin incurs infinite debt. Every single one. And you and I can never pay the price. And so our Lord Jesus, to destroy the works of the devil, to deliver you and me from that trap by the disobedience and sin, our Lord Jesus came to pay the price. He offered what Hebrew tells us, the book of Hebrews tells us, he who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God. Purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. An eternal sacrifice. Blood that is of infinite value. And so through the one death, the one act of suffering, the one day of atonement on that cross, our Lord paid it all and suffered for you what you could never pay, even if you were to endure for all eternity. And that's why hell is eternal. That's why the eternal fires of God's wrath in separation from God, those fires will never be put out. Eternal fire, because sin is an eternal debt. And 10,000 years, 1,000,000,000,000 years in hell, and debt will not be reduced one iota. That's why it's everlasting. But our Lord Jesus, in one act, suffered and paid the price. And so we read the text. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested. His work was to stand in the sinner's place and to free us from Satan's jailhouse of condemnation. Now you must believe on the Lord Jesus. You must accept him as your personal Lord and Savior. It's not enough to know about him. It's not enough to say, wonderful plan. You must repent. You must say, Lord, don't leave me alone. Include me in this. Don't leave me to be one who is lost and under the sentence of sin for eternity. Oh Lord, bring me in. Include me in this redemption. And look by faith and plead in prayer. The Lord will save you. For this purpose was the Son of Man manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil, to destroy the practice of sin in your life. That's our third point now. In verse 6, verse 9, verse 10, these verses that surround our little text, we get the context. We get the area of understanding in which this statement was made. Verse 6 says, "Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him." And in verse 9, the verse after our text, "Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God." In this is the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. What is this? The practice of sin. So we have dealt with the price of sin. We have dealt with that awful power of sin over people. But what about the practice of it? Well, in verse 7 it says, "Let no man deceive you." The only person who can claim to be a Christian is the one who has stopped habitually sinning. And only the Lord Jesus can stop you from practicing sin. Many other methods have been tried, but only the Lord Jesus can give you the power and victory over sin. Now, this is a stumbling block to many. We do not accept a gospel that leaves men stuck in the miry clay of sin. That's a cheapening of the gospel. That's a perversion of the gospel. That is a man's rendering the Christian message to be palatable to carnal men who love their sin more than they love a Savior. It's not the gospel at all. That's not good news to anybody, to leave men stuck in the mire of their habitual practice of sin. But rather, the Son of God is come to destroy the works of the devil, to break the habit, to change the practice, and to make you a new creature in the Lord Jesus. Now, there are some ways the Lord does this. Christ does this by coming to dwell within you in a new principle of life and holiness. It's an indwelling of the Son of God in your body, in your soul. It's an amazing thing. Satan has to be cast out. The one who dominates, the one who is your earthly father or your natural spiritual father, he has to be cast out. And the Lord Jesus said in Mark 3, "No man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he will first cast out the strong man." And that strong man that has ruled your life has been Satan. He has ruled your mind, he has ruled your thoughts, your desires, your passions, your moods, and you have been under his sway, a captive to his will. But a stronger than he must come. And praise God, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And when a stronger man comes, and he casts out Satan, spoiling everything, smashing every remnant of his evil powers, and giving you the victory in your own soul to live in the power of a new life, there is the work of Satan destroyed, and the work of the gospel takes root. The sinner's heart is like a house that needs to be cleaned out of an old bad tenant. If you rent out your home to an old tenant that has no housekeeping that's worth talking about, and you return and you see the garbage piling up at the windowsills, and the place is filthy, and after a period of time you say, "Well, look, clean up," and they don't do it. What do you resolve to do? Get the tenant out, and get a tenant in there that will keep the place clean and live in purity. That's what God does when he changes our hearts by the gospel. Since you were born to this very day, you have been under the sway of a tenant who is leading you to lust, vice, evil thoughts, and evil practice. When you realize and you're ashamed of your sin and you repent of it and you cry out for a deliverer, the Savior to come and to take over your life, then he comes as that new tenant himself. and dwelling within you in the power of the gospel. What a change, what a new life there is. And if you look at verse 9 and 10, you will see this. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God. In this, the children of God are manifest. My, when Christ became manifest to the sinner's heart, and when the sinner receives the Lord Jesus, then he is manifest again in the power of a new life. Christ does this by giving you fellowship with God. When the Lord Jesus is in, you are in right living relationship with God. God is welcome, and there is access to the presence of the Lord. And back in 1 John 1, verse 7, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. There's fellowship now. And if you are a Christian, you're in fellowship with God. You're living in the enjoyment of acceptance into God's presence. But if you look at verse 11 and 12, we continue with the context of this great manifesting of the Savior's grace. You'll notice that the first and chief mark of this new life in Christ is love to one another. Verse 11, for this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that ye should love one another. You remember the Lord Jesus saying that to his disciples? By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, when ye love one another. Here is the power of the gospel, bringing a refreshing, uniting fellowship amongst God's people. You see, Cain, who is mentioned here in verse 12, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one. Cain was a murderer. And sin in men's hearts brings bitterness and enmity and warfare. And he was Cain, slew Abel, went out with a mark against him, against God. But the one that is truly saved, in whom the Lord Jesus dwells, who the Lord is their master, that old murdering spirit is cast out, and the love of Christ now dwells within. That agape love of God, that unconditional love of God, is in the heart of God's people, God's children. And we're told here in this verse 12, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil. His brothers were righteous. When Cain saw Abel worship God acceptably, there was pent up within him a hostility that drew the sword. You know, to this day, unsaved, unconverted men that are under the captivity and the sway of Satan hate true worship. They despise the Christ-like worship of God's people. They despise it. They will despise it in you. And here is the mark, the chief mark of your conversion. To know whether you've been converted or saved, do you have love for the brethren, the people that now bow the knee to the Lord Jesus, that are living under His authority, grace, who use His name with delight and godly fear? Or are you still at ease and happiest amongst those that serve the world and the devil with the blasphemies and the uncleanness of this world? Here is that chief mark. Hereby shall all men know if you be my disciples. This is the change that comes into the heart of the Christian. You're changed from the lion's nature to the dove nature. The Holy Spirit is living in you. There'll be a new holiness, but that new dove-like spirit in your heart. Do you have this change? Do you have this new nature? Does Christ live in you? If not, then you're still doing the works of the devil, serving that old master under his authority. Let me reason with you as John the Apostle did in this chapter. He started off in verse 1 saying, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that you should become a child of God." You will never be able to argue that God has no interest in saving sinners. "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we, who were once children of Satan under his sway, doing his will in our lives, that we should be called the children of God." And here is grace, the grace of God in sending His Son to transform you into a child of God. This is the gospel. And then in verse 2, He says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be." In other words, this is just the beginning. This is only the starting point. And the day that you're converted is the day that you start the pilgrimage to glory. But the great change, the transformation into the likeness of our Lord is still to take place. And then in verse 3, "Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." What a great motivation to live the Christian life. What a great precept to follow. "Every man that hath his hope in him purifieth himself," cleans up his life, wants to live for the Lord in the power of his grace. Now, to be a Christian, therefore, is a radical thing. It's no small change. It's no little degree of change from a child of the devil to the child of the Son of God. Rather, it is a cleaning of house, kicking out the old tenant and cleaning up your life so that you live in the power of the gospel. And it is the only way out of the cruel, wicked mastery of Satan. Brings you into the light and the joyful service of the Lord. Are you in? Has this been your miracle of salvation? I come back to this very simple adage. You must serve someone. Satan or God? One or the other. Whose servant are ye? There's no sitting on the fence. In verse 10, "In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil." There's no neutrality. There's no point in saying, "But I'm not living on skid row. I'm not an alcoholic. I'm not a drug addict. I'm not the worst of sinners in this city. I have some good in me. Therefore, you're preaching to the wrong person." No, if you've never been born again and have accepted the Lord Jesus into your heart, I'm preaching to you. You are serving Satan and sin. And you're either a servant of Satan, a servant of the Lord Jesus. Which are you? Which are you? You can know. Because he that hath his hope in him purifieth himself. You can know if he's got a love for the Word of God and prayer and the people of God, for fellowship, for the preaching of the Word, to get this gospel to the lost, or whether you're just happy to sit back and wallow in the mire and enjoy the things of sin and pleasure. If that's where your heart is set, that's where your hope is set, that tells you who you are, child of darkness. I pray today that you will be saved. Pray today that you will enjoy this amazing love of God. "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we sinners, should be called the sons of God." Pray that you will press into the kingdom. And boys and girls, you need to be saved too. Don't put off another day serving the devil. Serve the Lord now with your youth, with your clear minds, with your energy and your zeal, with all that you have before you in life. Serve the Lord rather than the powers of darkness. May the Lord be gracious and shine into your heart today and manifest himself in grace.